Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith located in Sacramento, California.
We hope our podcast will help those who listen to grow in faith.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
We hope you find them inspiring. From the book of Acts, and it's from the second chapter. It's the story of Pentecost and the visitation of the Holy Spirit upon an assembly gathered. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both the Jews and the proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I have to say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel.
God of grace and peace, you come to us this day through fire and in the sounds of violent winds. Those are never easy messages to hear. So open our hearts to your transforming love. Make it known anew in this day and in every day, that we might be your people, trusting in you, our God. Amen." We reflected last week on the history and on the meaning of baptism in worship, and we looked specifically at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we were trying to uncover some creative ways that we might read Paul, not just as collapsing all difference into sameness, but as welcoming folks into the family of God. Paul speaking to his Jewish sisters and brothers, saying that you see the people around you, the Gentiles, they don't first have to become like you to be a sister or a brother. They just turn toward God and receive that new life. And today we move from those baptismal waters to the fire and to the wind. We move from baptism to Pentecost and to confirmation. See, confirmation is a way in which young people come to this space to affirm what their family, when they were baptized as a child, already affirmed for them. So at confirmation, we come to a space to hear the way in which a young person stands for perhaps the first time to publicly say yes to what their family has been saying yes to for some time. See, baptism is a personal beginning, and for many of us, confirmation is a renewal of that beginning. And Pentecost could be seen as a similar way. See, Pentecost is a new beginning for the church. At Pentecost, the church begins anew. Just like in baptism, we are made new. And so this day, 50 days after Easter, we gather at Pentecost to celebrate the confirmation of Ryan Fredrickson and to celebrate the way in which the Holy Spirit is moving in this community and has been moving in the church throughout the centuries. This is how the United Methodist Church talks about baptism and confirmation. An infant who's baptized cannot make a personal profession of faith as a part of the sacrament. Therefore, as the young person is nurtured and matures, so as to be able to respond to God's grace, conscious faith and intentional commitment are then necessary. Such a person must come to claim the faith of the church that was proclaimed at baptism as her or his own. Deliberate preparation for this event focuses on the young person's self-understanding and appropriation of Christian doctrines or teachings and spiritual disciplines and the life of discipleship. It's a special time for experiencing divine grace and for consciously embracing one's Christian vocation. So confirmation is preparation that aims toward leading young people to saying yes and embracing God's call to be the people of God, to reach in love, to root our lives in grace, and to grow in faith. And Ryan's prepared for this journey over the last number of months. He gathered with young people from the Elk Grove United Methodist Church, and together they studied what it means to follow in the ways of Jesus. They wondered together about how the church has looked through the centuries and how it is this day. They asked big questions about what does it mean to follow Jesus in a world in which folks claim so many different faithful practices and so many different ways of rejecting all of it. What does it mean to say yes in a world that mostly says say no? And so they went and visited other religious communities. They worked together on these hard questions. And I want to say for Ryan, I didn't tell Ryan I was going to share this, but Ryan, I want to say that it was a struggle to make the decision around confirmation. And I want you to know that I think this is a struggle for a lot of us in this space. Renewing our faith is a scary, hard thing to do. Because we live in a society that says faith is absurd. And so to do that is to go against what so many folks tell us is the right way. See, a lot of people make a mistake when they think about confirmation. They think that confirmation is like a graduation. It's the end. I've done all this work. I've asked these big questions. Whew, I'm done. But we have some folks that are in the room that have just graduated, and they'd be the first to tell us that, yeah, it's an end, and it's a new beginning. And confirmation is like that. See, confirmation is an end that is a beginning. And I wish that I could tell you it was a beginning, that life is just going to move in beautiful ways. But that would just not be real, would it? And confirmation calls us to the real, to what is, to how God is moving in our lives. And we as people of faith are all about a story that thinks an end is a beginning. You can't get to Good Friday and the death and then to Resurrection Sunday without recognizing that we as a church understand our story as an end that is a beginning. And we keep circling in that way. So we tell time not in a line, but in a spiral. That's how the church has always told its story. Because see, there's this paradox that's built into the church. And this is a paradox that Ryan and maybe all of us struggle with. The paradox looks like this. We experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in the crucified and the resurrected Christ. In the death and in the new life woven together. You don't have one without the other. And so our entire faith, the foundation, as that song we just sang named, is built on paradox. And that's uncomfortable for a lot of folks. We like to put things in boxes and say, it is this or it is this. And the church says, no, it is paradox. David Lost writes about it this way. In the cross of Christ, we see God's strength mediated through suffering. God's victory achieved through defeat, and new life pledged and provided through death. The crucified and resurrected God we meet in Jesus is a God of paradox, and we should look for no less in God's Holy Spirit. So on this Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the Holy Spirit descending on God's people, we remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to solve our problems, but to create them. Yeah. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to solve our problems, but to create them. See, think about it like this. If the folks are gathering together and Jesus has passed, Jesus has been crucified, it would be much easier if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and send you out into the world, right? I could go back to fishing. We could call this, that was kind of a crazy 3 years. That was kind of a crazy summer. I'm done, though, with Sierra Service Project. That was a good summer. Met some great folks. I'm moving on. That was a great 3 years with Jesus. Man, he really turned my life upside down. I'm going to go back to the way that it was. That's a lot easier. That's a lot easier. And that's probably, when we're most honest, that's the choice most of us make most of the time. But the Pentecost story tells us something totally different. See, this crazy ride is just the beginning. And the Holy Spirit comes to announce that. See, it propels the people of God from that place. Walls break down. People are understood and then sent out. We like to think of the Holy Spirit as a dove, right? Is that an image that some of us have seen? It's very sweet, a dove. I actually don't know doves that well, but they seem sweet, right? That seems true, sweet. There is nothing sweet about what is happening in this story. I think we've missed Holy Spirit. We've missed Pentecost when we make it sweet and nice. See, it came as fire, like the sound of a violent wind. Now that makes church folks uncomfortable. We do not like fire. We do not like the sounds of violent winds, do we? Well, I don't. That is not what gets me going in the morning, but that's how God comes to us. That's how God comes to us in spite of how we can't handle it. And in this story, we see that through that moment, in that moment, Peter, this is the same Peter who just betrayed Jesus, right? This is the same one that has struggled with figuring out, how in the world do I follow in the ways of Jesus? All of a sudden, that wind comes, and this Peter stands up, and he witnesses. That might just be an example for all of us. We stumble, and something happens. God breaks loose in us, and we have a story to share. The vision that we experienced on the screen, that was Peter preaching Joel. It's a radical understanding. And it's maybe not a coincidence, maybe it's ironic, actually, that the story always ends on Pentecost at verse 21. Right, we stop midway through in this story. Okay, we're done. Actually, what happens if you keep reading in this story is the people start to do something even more radical. They start to gather together. They start to pray. They start to share all things in common. See, the church tends to think of the story in the dove. Let's just focus on the first half. The second half is a lot more radical. Sharing all things in common. Praying together. Breaking bread. Worshiping. Putting our life in the channels of grace that is God's hope, that is God's love. See, the Holy Spirit, and I want us to take note of that, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to solve the problems of the disciples. The Holy Spirit comes to create them. And there's a story that Linda shared with me this week, a Pentecost sermon by this person. I can't remember his name, actually. Mickey Anders is his name. And he writes a sermon about wild geese for Pentecost. And I was trying to get my head around what this whole image is, because I'm used to Pentecost being about the dove, right? The dove. And he says, no, in the Celtic tradition, Pentecost has always been symbolized not as a dove, but as a wild goose. Okay, a wild goose. That's a way different image than a peaceful, nice, tranquil dove. The Roman church was pretty convinced that the Holy Spirit is this peaceful, graceful dove. But the ancient Celts, the folks that were following St. Patrick in Ireland, they had another way. They went otherwise in their understanding of this. The image of the Holy Spirit to them wasn't this familiar, domesticated bird. It was actually a wild, untamed goose. So that image, we have geese. I come from Kansas City, and my parents have geese. These are really annoying birds. I don't know, maybe you know geese really well. To me, what I think of is they travel in big packs, they get in the way, and they make a mess everywhere that they go. And they chase you. Yes, I wasn't going to share this story, and I'm timing-wise, I'm a little anxious, but I'm going to share it. I used to, in a former life, I used to play golf, and it's true, I really did. And don't laugh at me, Anthony. So I'm playing golf, and I was maybe 17, 18, and I used to love to wait, and there'd be a group of usually older men, and they would ask me to come and play with them, and then they would start to gamble, and I'd say, oh, I don't know, and then I could really play. So this one time, this guy hits a ball, and it doesn't get more than like 4 feet off the ground, and it bounces 2 times, and it nails this goose right underneath the head in the neck, and the goose collapses. We're like 140 yards away, and you don't know what to do. It looks like the goose is dead. I'm pretty certain the goose is dead, actually. And cell phones weren't around. I'm dating myself. So we go down, and by the time we get down to where this goose is, we go up next to it, and all of the other geese, I'm sure it was 20, it felt like 4,000, have all surrounded us with their wings up in the air, and they hiss. This stuff comes out of their mouth. I mean, it's nasty. I'm frightened for my life because we're surrounded by geese. We do have golf clubs, and I wasn't in a practice of nonviolence at that moment, so I probably actually would have used it, but the geese are upset, and all of a sudden the goose kind of starts to flop. And then it gets up, and it tilts its head, and it moves itself right back out into the water. Whew. And the rest of the geese go with it instead of following us, and we carried on. See, geese travel like that. They travel in packs. There are other animals that if you knocked it upside the head, the other animals would just keep going. Not these geese. They were going to protect that animal. So there's a person, since I know so little about geese, I turned to this person named David Clark, who's from New Zealand. And he gives us some things that I think might help us understand the Holy Spirit as a wild goose and why this might help us in the church to think about ecclesia. Flying in the V formation gives geese a 71% increase in flying range, with flapping wings creating an updraft for the birds that are following. So flying is a cooperative business. It's not something we take off on our own and go for. At the same time, the goose that leads in the formation, that goose doesn't feel the updraft, so it tires out. It wears out. And so what it does is it rotates back to the back of the formation. And in that, the other goose takes over the lead, and they take turns in that space. When one goose falls out of the formation, it starts to feel the heavy drag. It slows itself down. It feels the resistance of flying alone. And it quickly gets back into formation. But staying real and honest, sometimes those geese aren't able to be in that formation. So one falls off. It's sick. It's hurt. Maybe it's even dying. And what happens, as folks have studied wild geese, is they actually, two geese will go with that one towards where it goes. And they'll just sit with it until it heals or until it dies. And then they'll form a new formation to fly again. When geese are flying, the geese in the back are the ones, when they make noise, it's the geese in the back that are honking, that are screaming out at the ones in the front. And what they believe is that they're encouraging the ones at the front to keep going. Keep on keeping on. In baptism and in confirmation, we affirm our baptismal vows, and in both of those, we're responding to God's love through a community that might be called to look a lot like those flying geese. Soren Kierkegaard is a 19th century philosopher who I love to read, and he writes a parable. He actually writes two parables, the wild goose and the tame goose. In the wild goose, first, Kierkegaard grew up on a farm in this area, and so he tells this story both as a parable for all of us, and I think he's really struggling deeply with his own place. Is he the wild goose or the tame goose? See, what happens, each spring, a new gaggle of geese come, and they're hatched in this town, right? And in the farms, these are domesticated geese. So they start to feed the geese more and more and more. And the geese think, this is it. This is it. I do nothing. I have food. I have water. This is a brilliant life. The geese keep growing. And then what happens is it starts to become fall. And the birds, the geese, start to prepare to migrate south. And the geese that are already heading south, the wild geese, stop by their farm. And then they get up in the air and they start to circle around. And they start to make noise to signal to one another, we're starting to make our formations. And then they take off. And they head south. Well, the domesticated geese get excited. And they make noises too. And they start to circle around. And then they try to spread their wings. And they just can't get off the ground. They cannot move because of the way in which they've lived and how they've been. Kierkegaard says that it's possible, while a wild goose can be tamed, seldom does a tame goose become wild again. So for the first times in their lives, they become animated, but they've become tame. Maybe like the dove image that the church has lived in for a long time. So on this day, on this Pentecost, through this celebration of confirmation with Ryan, may we learn from the wild goose, from the Holy Spirit. May we take flight as the people of God, as the ecclesia this day and in all days. Amen.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I fold these hands enclosed. Clasped tightly together in prayer fashion with a gratitude caption. Knowing that this host of eternal love was crucified for me, died for me, has supplied for me 29 years of full breaths taken, some in sin, but with these same prayer hands grasped when asked, I know I'm forgiven. Love, by definition, doesn't outline the depths of faith I feel privileged to reveal as a proud Christian. And when I close my eyes to envision those footsteps in the sand, I see a never-ending two sets. Knowing that he'd rather take my hand and teach me how to walk, more than carry me without lessons, leading me to fall, so that right now, I can stand tall. Up against walls, staring into judging eyes, throwing rocks the size of hate at my made from his image body. But before I can allow anger to ensue, I stop me, Lord, and think of you. Grateful for this truth, across the threshold of my open, beating chest dances Corinthians 13:13. Love is the greatest of all things. And this is what I mean. Reach your left arm out as far as you can. Imagine each hair on your arm is the palm of a sinner's hand. That kind of sin you could never forgive, but only the Lord can. Now in same, reach your left arm out, right arm out, for all those who've been slain in the name of religion. And before you, use your prayers. Ask that their slayers be forgiven. These arms, capable of doing so much harm, steady and tough, able enough to destroy the walls built strong to protect love, can still correct any wrong by moving in. around unarmed bodies, meeting you with resistance. So cut them off with your persistence, because every instance I see the crucifix, I'm not reminded of acts of hate. I see Jesus with open arms, ready to embrace, reminding me that today the Lord will always work in mysterious ways. But when I'm looking up, I'm thinking, my God above, that all I have to do is love.